our opening scripture, we're going to turn to Psalm chapter 1. And we started with this last in a worship service reading. We're going to go across this. This is going to be our key verse, but today we're actually going to take a different avenue, but we're going to set the foundation. Psalm chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I want to read a couple verses. So the idea here is one of the themes in the Bible, and it's a great theme, is the Lord's blessing on his saints. And in order to be a saint of Jesus Christ, you don't need to acquire sainthood and by being honored by men. You don't have this saint title because of your great works. You become a saint because you become a child of God. You've trusted in the one that can give you that salvation. And a lot of the times we look around and it has this title with somebody after that. It might be a disciple. It might be some great person that did great works. But Jesus Christ tells me I'm a saint because I trusted in the one who was perfect. I trusted in the one who gave me his righteousness. And praise the Lord, I was accepted into God's family. Praise the Lord. The crux of this message is you can't have your own righteousness to be in God's family. And in order to be blessed by God, you need to be in his family. So we're going to start there in righteousness. And in Psalm 3:8 says this, salvation, key word here, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. To be born into God's family, it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to read Psalm 1 and then we're going to go to a scripture. Psalm 1 says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Right? So we're not walking that way. We're not standing in the way of sinners. We're not sitting in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Notice the word delight here. That's a key word because delight requires, it demands that I have a desire. See, if I'm in the law of the Lord, which many claim to be, if I don't delight in it, how am I going to desire to be with the one whose law it is? It's a relationship, and this is foundational truth that needs to be preached no matter if you've been saved 5 minutes or if you've been saved 60 years, is the walk of a Christian is delighting in the law of the Lord, which is right here. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Does that mean he reads the Bible all the time? No. He's constantly using his word, the law of the Lord, with the Holy Spirit guiding him, saying, look, Lord, I'm seeking wisdom. What is it? I need to make a choice today. What is that choice? Seek the law of the Lord. Delight in it. Say, Lord, you are the law of the Lord. You wrote this book. You encompass everything about this. Lord, help me with that. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree. Who's like a tree? It's the one who's delighting in the law of the Lord. It's the one that's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We're continuing on. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now let me preface by this saying, okay, so that's saying, okay, I trust in the Lord. I'm doing all this. Whatever I do for the Lord, I'm going to prosper. Yeah, but here's the catch. When we get into the blessings of the Lord, none of those blessings are physical. They're spiritual. So we have this misguided idea about the Lord blessing us in physical ways. The fact that we do have physical blessings, for instance, the Lord has healed many of you. Right? The Lord has kept you in remission of many things, right? Is that a blessing from the Lord? It is. But the idea here is that the trusting in the Lord and the result of the blessing, the relationship, it's about the relationship. Because whether I live for Christ or I die for Christ, whether I'm living for Christ and bad things happen to me, the blessings are not a result of me not being. Let me put it this way. The Pharisees got it wrong. When they looked at the blind man, they thought that the blind man was blind because of his sin. Right. It's not a result of your actions, but it's a result of your obedience in the sense that if I am consuming a lot of food and I don't care what I eat, the result of that is going to be bad health. Now, is that a curse from God or is that me just not understanding temperance? So the idea here is this is misguided, and this is where we get a lot of these things of health and wealth and prosperity, and the Lord's going to bless you, and he's going to make you prosper. So then when the Christian goes through hard trials, they get discouraged, and they say, well, God must not think anything of me because this is going through me. Many of us have, I'm sure you've had it in some doubt, right? But see how dangerous that thinking is. But first, we have to be concerned about our righteousness. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not like this tree. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly should not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Here's the idea here. The way of separation from evil and error is the way of God's blessings. Now, whatever those blessings are, most of the time they're going to be spiritual. The idea here is if I separate myself from the world, meaning I'm walking with the Lord. I'm not serving mammon, I'm serving God. So if I'm serving God, I'm going to be in the way of God's blessings. But what's the result of that? So the idea here is this is a Bible truth. It's absolute. And there's many, and Pastor, this is why I started doing this, is because Pastor John is giving personal examples in the Bible of that, which is great because I don't have to do that. But what I wanted to show was how does righteousness play and how is the Lord blessing the righteous? Well, first of all, I can't be righteous on my own. I need Jesus Christ. I need only his righteousness because I can't be in the same vicinity. I can't be in heaven. I can't be in the presence. I'm not going to say in heaven. I'm going to say in the physical presence of God Almighty. I cannot be the way I was born into unless I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the way of the righteous. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, and we read this before, but we're going to focus in a little bit more. Starting in verse 5, Jeremiah 17 says this. It says, thus saith the Lord. Okay, so the Lord's saying this. By the way, we're doing a study in Jeremiah. There's a lot of, in Jeremiah and a lot of the prophets, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. This is not what Jeremiah is saying. There's times where Jeremiah is talking and he's conversing with God, but thus saith the Lord. So this is coming from God Almighty. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So interesting thing here. I love this King James Bible because he says, maketh flesh his arm. You know what that means? It means one who is relying on their human strength. One is cursed from God if they trust in man, not God, and rely on their human strength or others. Notice I use the word rely, trust. There's a difference. There's a difference between relying on your doctor to know what he's doing. Bless you. You need to rely on your doctor. You need to rely on him to know what he's doing. But here's the difference. Where that faith is placed in, where that everything is placed in, we'll use 2020 as an example. Many people's faith was placed in a organization to dictate their life. But if I'm placing my faith and my trust in the Lord, he will dictate my life, not control it, but he will show me the way of righteousness. He will allow me to make the right decisions so that I can have blessings. But in order to do that, I need to not trust in man. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's easy to preach out of, but it is hard to do. Why do I say that? Is because many of the times, what has David done? David's a great example. When he trusted in man, meaning he trusted in the arm of his flesh, he acted like a crazy man. He did all this to escape Saul. But when he trusted in the Lord, he had so much strength and power, righteousness, all that, and the Lord blessed him mightily. It's a good example. It's okay to rely on people, but not place your faith in them, but God. Because what happens? Your heart departs from the Lord. There's a difference. Notice it's your heart. If I am so focused on politics or so focused on this or that, what happens is I start getting this, and I know everybody, I'm speaking for everybody here because I know that's the way we were created, is we have this anxiety that comes up, and certain things go wrong a little bit, and what happens, right? For instance, an example of a flight going off. Deep down, you trust the Lord. You know, Lord, you're going to take care of it. And that was the conclusion of that testimony. But let's be honest. The human flesh of us have that small little, just a little bit. It may not be great, but just a little bit, just a little doubt. Just a little doubt seeping in. What about this? What about this? And the what ifs start coming in, right? We need to be fully surrendered to the Lord to trust him and say, I know we're going through this. That's why we ask for people to pray. Why? Because ultimately, the doctors are going to do what they're going to do. This person's going to do what they're going to do. This person that's lying in a hospital bed that's going to die, is whatever is going to happen is going to happen. But the most important thing is the Lord knows that heart is whether they're going to incline to accept him or not. So that's why we say pray for their soul. Pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Because that's the foundation before anything else. I need to be in the Lord before I can follow the way of the Lord. Because the lost person, Satan's not worried about them. He knows they're on their way to hell. That's why we tell them, stop going that way. We need to go to the way of the Lord. Verse 6, Jeremiah chapter 17. For he shall be like the heathen. Now we're talking about, who are we talking about here? We're talking about the ungodly now, right? Context here. We're talking about the cursed man that's not trust, that's making flesh his arm. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched, the dried up places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. Notice he's in the wilderness. First of all, he's placed in the wilderness. What is the wilderness representation? That's rebellion, right? The Jews were in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? They rebelled. And then what happened when things went bad? They started what? Losing their trust and their faith in the Lord. They weren't following righteousness of God. Moses was there to direct them, saying what? Guys, you got to do this. God's telling you to do this. Don't do that. Why are you making a golden calf? What happened? Sin, rebellion, all this, and they paid for those consequences. They had curses, right? But in shall inhabit, shall live. Inhabit means to live in, by the way, the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land not inhabited. Dried up, not fertile. That tree is never going to grow. That tree is going to be fertile. It's going to be parched. It's going to die. I'm going to tell you something. We're going to read these next verses, and I'm going to give an example. Blessed is the man that what? Trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Amen. The Lord is my hope. He's my strength. I trust in him. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and he shall not see when he cometh. He shall not see when he cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful. You know what that means? Weary in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful. It's amazing. God gives this example. He's having Jeremiah write this down, this beautiful example of a tree. And then he puts these two verses that most of us know by heart. Then he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Meaning you sitting in these pews today, me standing up here, the people listening, we actually don't know our own hearts. It's amazing. We think we have control of ourselves, but we don't know the how capable of wickedness we are all capable of. And it's a scary thought. Because the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Why do we have wicked people in the world? Well, it's all relative, right? That man is wicked, right? He hates God, right? He's doing all these things. But ultimately, if we're all born into sin, God views everything as sin because he's holy and just. Sin is sin to him. But that same token is the reason why somebody on death row can also get saved. You see what I'm saying? There are degrees of what man would say are wickedness, right? Killing babies, all that stuff, right? That's wicked. But at the same token, God says, look, I died for all mankind's sin. I died for the ungodly. I died for the unrighteous. Therefore, you have the chance to do that. If that was the case, it would all be merit-based, right? So this idea is this. We as Christians want to be that tree planted by the rivers of water. Because I'm cutting down a tree yesterday. We're taking out trees. And here's the idea. The idea here is that when you dig up a tree, you start digging up the dirt around it. And after you dig up the dirt around it, what happens? You start getting the small, shallow roots start coming undone. And then after that happens, what happens there? Then you get the big roots that are, when you're pulling up, those roots are causing that stump to not come out of the ground. So then after that, what you do is you start cutting down the roots, and after you cut down the thick roots, you basically start pulling it up, and it becomes easier and easier and easier and easier until finally you get to the final root, you cut it down, and that stump just comes right out. But here's the idea here. It takes a lot of work. And those roots underneath are so planted and they're so spread out, it's hard to get undone. But the little tiny bushes that only had those shallow roots, man, you could rip them out with your hands if you needed to. And it made me think, I go, Lord, you're teaching me a lesson. That Christian needs to be that tree that's planted with those roots are not just surface level. Beneath that is those deep, deep roots that are thick and they're nourished and they're alive. And if you've ever cut down a live tree and you look at the actual part of it, it's wet and it's moist and it's alive. It's not dead. It's not dried up. And you can actually feel the moisture of it. That tree is bendable. The stump is bendable. It's an amazing thing. The Christian needs to be like that because what happens is here and there, life comes and it wants to take some of those roots. We need to be rooted in the Lord. And it seems like a simple elementary thing, but you understand that when you're rooted in the Lord, truly rooted, and you're growing more networks of roots to the Lord and more connections to the Lord and more personal relationships to the Lord so that when somebody tries to cut it down, they might get a shallow root, but you're okay because you know what? You go, Lord, yeah, I repent. That happened, but I still trust you. I'm going to still go in your way, and I'm going to still do that. And not only am I going to still do that, but you know what? Now you start forming new, it just keeps growing roots because it's still alive. And you know what? The longer those roots are established, that tree is going to yield fruit every year, every year, every year. But you start not following the Lord. Not only are those look at the unsaved is like this. When you have a dried up flower with the petals, I mean, it's dried up. It's the end of August, and your daisies look nothing like daisies how they started. And you crinkle up those things, and you get a wind, and it just goes like that. That's the unsaved. See, they're parched. They're searching for water. We have the water. We just need to give them the living water. If we're planted, here's what I always say. If a Christian is struggling, that stronger Christian that's not struggling in that moment because we all have issues, you help that brother out because you say, brother, I've been through that, or you know what, I can't help you with that specific thing, but I'm just going to help you out, and I'm going to be there for you because I know that you need it in that time because I've been there. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Turn there. We're gonna get to the blessings, but how do I establish? Constantly in the Psalms, there's constant Psalms that say blessings to the righteous all the time. But in order to be righteous, I need to obtain that righteousness. So we said in Psalm 3:8 that salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Thank you, by the way. Galatians chapter 3. Starting in verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. God's word verifies that we were born all under sin. That the promise by faith, whose faith? Of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. Now, it's amazing. That's why you can never, any person that doesn't preach out of the Bible, I don't know how you do it. Because you can't say it any better than that. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. How are we children of God? By faith in Christ Jesus. Being in a child of God is being in his righteousness. Being in his righteousness. His righteousness. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're talking about the blessing of the righteous, but in order to be blessed by God, we need to be righteous. Second Peter chapter 1, we're only going to read the first four verses. It says this. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice, most of the time when people read a passage that's lengthy, they always pay attention to the last verse or a couple words. It says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In Psalm 1, it's talking about the man. He says, blessed is the man that doesn't walk with the ungodly, right? And standeth in the way in the seat of scorners. So the idea here is this separation. We're escaping one way to join another way, but we have to escape it. We have to obtain this faith. Notice in this verse, in these verses, there's something to be obtained. It says, this epistle is written to them that have obtained like precious faith through with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The grand object, the object, the thing that I need, the grand object obtained by faith is God's righteousness. That's it. That's it. That's what I need. That is to be as right as God is right, to be as pure as God is pure, and to be as holy as God is holy. And finally, to be as free from sin as God is free from sin. Notice it says, like precious faith. So in order to have that, like Jesus Christ, I need to obtain it. I can never work for it. So what I'm saying is, you guys have been saved a long time. What I'm saying is, for the folks that don't know if they're saved, the folks that are maybe lost, maybe they're trying to work their way to heaven, God himself has written to us to say, you need to obtain something. And you know what it is? It is God's righteousness. And not only that, in order to obtain that, what's that righteousness? It's through Jesus Christ. He's our Lord and Savior. It's through him. It's through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. How do we be partakers of divine nature when all we see is flesh? Believing and trusting in the one whose faith went on the cross. He was obedient unto death. And we do it by what? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And it says, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things. And then here's verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That seems like blessings to me. I'm going to give an example, and we're probably going to have to end with this example. Okay. I'm going to just explain this. We have true Christianity, and then we have religion. That's it. That's the way God looks at things. That's the way I see things through God's word. I hope you do too. There's the way of the righteous. There's God's way through the biblical Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one from the Bible, from his word. Biblical Christianity, and then there's religion. Now you have two people, okay? Two people. One, both believe this, okay? So if you talk to any person that claims whatever they claim, every other faith is going to believe that eternal life is earned through good works. They all have some story, some variation, some God, even your Judeo and Islamic religions, the monotheistic, okay? They all believe that eternal life is earned by good works, ultimately, right? Think about it, and then commit it to memory. Everyone who is not a true Christian, and what do I mean by true Christian? As defined by the Bible, not by men, believes the same thing. So everyone who is not a true Christian believes the same thing. If I am good enough, not only good enough, but good enough long enough, I will earn the favor of God and be granted eternal life. Now that eternal life might be nirvana, it might be this or that, whatever, but that's what they believe. And I could say that confidently because if you actually look at it, that's the goal of every religion. I hate to kind of categorize, I forgot the number the last time, but categorize all those as that, but let's be honest, that's what it is. So you can have a drunk man in a bar, okay? And you can have a religious man, two people, entirely different walks of life. And I say religious man, keep that in mind. They both believe in different religions also. So we have a drunk man who's always in the bars, and we have a very religious man committed to his religion, and they both believe in different things in their faith. They both have a quote-unquote faith, and they believe in different things. They have different views of God, okay, and very different backgrounds. Maybe they have different trainings in their life. They're two different people with two different faiths believing in two different things, but they believe the same thing. Each believed he was not good enough at the moment to make it to heaven, but they were making progress toward the end. It's always about, well, I'm making that progress. I'm doing that. Maybe at some point I'm going to make that progress to get to the end of that. But the idea here is this. Good enough always is different. If you compare good enough, it's always different depending on the variety of your religion. So what is good enough in this religion might not be good enough in that religion. You understand how you're always hitting a moving target. But biblical Christianity states, in absolute truth, that you must possess the absolute righteousness of God himself, or you do not pass. See how If anything, I've been looking at a lot of apologetic stuff just to see defending your faith, and one of the things that keep coming up is the moving target of every other religion. The idea here is Jesus Christ says you must possess. What makes Christianity different from every other religion, biblical Christianity? It is this right here. States that you must possess the absolute righteousness of God himself or you do not pass. If you're looking at things in a logical way, because a lot of people will try to take a Christian and they'll say that your faith is just a crutch. But see, the idea here is we always use faith as a religious word, but I was just talking with Alicia yesterday. Faith is used in secular terms as well. And we have faith that we're going to sit in these chairs and that they're not going to break. And we have faith in other things. There's faith in science. There's faith in what they call evolution and as scientific fact and all this other stuff. But here's the idea here. You must have the absolute holiness of God himself or you can't get into God's presence. That's what the Bible says. That's the metric. That's the qualification. You must have the unblemished, spotless nature, purity of God himself, or there's no eternal life for us. But, here's the good news. It says those who have multiplied peace, verse 2, for, I'm talking about 2 Peter, because of something that was given to them. There are those who have escaped corruption, verse 4, because something that was what? Given to them. There are those that have the promise of everlasting life. Why? Because something was given to them. The passage in 2 Peter said that this, believers that were given this, it was God's own righteousness. By the grace of God, we're given God's purity, we're given God's own perfection, God's own goodness, right? So why do I still feel like I'm a sinner, like I'm filthy, dirty, and all that? Well, you trusted in the Lord, but your flesh is not redeemed. But what's the point here? Because God did that for me, that's why now as a Christian, because he did that, I want to be more like him. Because he's already accepted me. You understand? Once you trusted in him, he's accepted me. So I live my life trying to give him thanks for what he did to me, for what he did for me. And this idea is when you do that, he gives you blessings. And those blessings are beautiful. And we'll understand what blessings are the next time in the Psalms. And we'll see different things. And Psalms is great because the Psalms tell us, blessed is the man that does this, or blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, right? Whose transgressions are forgiven. Salvation is a blessing in itself. And we look at this idea, never in the Bible, a lot of the times we look at the physical blessings that Israel have had, but ultimately, what did it come down to? Listening to God, being obedient. God's way is always going to be the blessing way. Now, if I do everything and I say, Lord, I'm following, I'm doing this, does that mean you get a big house, a big bank account? No, but you know what? You're going to have peace and joy and comfort. And you know what? You're not going to worry about stuff because stuff doesn't matter. Jesus Christ matters. Living and serving and putting yourself above other people. Pour yourself into people. Pour yourself into serving others. You will be the happiest person alive. You know why? Because you know what? You're always going to be a hot mess. We're always a hot mess. Seriously, we're always going to be, something's going to be bothering us. Something's always going to be. The more you take your, I'm telling you, the more you take your focus away from yourself, the more you pour yourself into other people, you will genuinely be happy. And I could say that because I've tried to do that. And when I become selfish, again, I'm miserable. I'm miserable because I'm selfish. It's okay to do things for yourself as well. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is when constantly, let me end with this scripture and then we'll close in prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. It's a good scripture to end with because God always says things better than I can. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We all want blessings. Let's be honest. It's okay. You could say that. I want blessings from the Lord. There's always a catch to it, but the catch is not that bad because you'll end up wanting to do things for the Lord. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Starting in 16, actually. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So remember the Passover? Remember the Passover? What happened? God says, I'm establishing from the beginning of the month a new beginning. It's a new beginning for you. You have a new beginning in Christ. Okay. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us, restored us to himself by who? Jesus Christ, and hath given us to the ministry of reconciliation. Our ministry is of ministry of reconciliation. Why does God in Proverbs say he hates when there's dissension in the church? Because our ministry is to be to reconcile to people, both saved and unsaved. We tell them about the reconciliation of Jesus Christ through the gospel, and then with Christians, we shouldn't be fighting at all. God hates that. That's our ministry. Why is it our ministry? Because he goes on. Now watch. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He says, I need to replace the chasm that has been brought before us because of sin, and I'm doing it through the bridge, which is my son, Jesus Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, see, sin was imputed upon us through Adam, Romans chapter 5. Sin was imputed on us. We were born into it. It was imputed. Now then, verse 20, now then, after all this, if you're a new creature in Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ. As through God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be restored to God. He's saying that to Christians here. Wait, how do I lose my... We need to be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us. God had made his son, Jesus Christ. He was made sin, even though he was sinless, spotless, innocent, all that. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. It wasn't in his nature. He bore that sin that we might be made, ready for this, be made the righteousness of God in him. I trust Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is imputed on me. And now that I am saved, I am an ambassador for Christ. What is the result of the fruit-bearing tree? It's that Christian who has the righteousness of Christ indwelled in him. And not only that, it's indwelled in him, but he's living it out with that righteousness. He's following the way of the righteous. So the more you do that, what's happening? Your blessings are going to grow. What are those blessings? We'll get into the next time. Your blessings. It's the result of being a fruitful Christian. That's the blessing. And you'll find out why in Psalms. But he took on sin. He bore our sin. It was the one who knew no sin. We are made the righteousness of God in him. There's only one absolute truth, and that's what separates Christianity. That's why when young kids or people doubt, how do you know that this Bible is just another translation? This is just another religion, biblical, you know, you're a Baptist, whatever. They want to coin you. They want to coin your term. You're a Baptist. You're a non-denominational. No. I'm a Bible-believing Christian who believes that the only way to be saved is to be born again by obtaining the absolute righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. That's the biblical way. There's no other way, and we'll find out those blessings and righteousness the next time we meet. All right.